Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to continue in our current series on the representation of God in the workplace. And today is part four. As Renee has said, we've received such powerful testimonies of how God is working in people's lives in the marketplace. And I really want to encourage you that this, the leading of the Lord of us into this series is ordained by the Lord. So I really wanted to go another route, because I'm getting American. Another route, and but it's I couldn't get away from this focus. And you know what this brings together? All the separate themes and topics we've discussed historically in our journey in this church. It's like every topic is coming to rest in this. It's like it's bringing together all the various facets: firstborn sonship, grace, glory, rest, righteousness, obedience. All of these things are coming to find their expression within this topic. And I really want to encourage you, listen keenly, because there's a real grace attendant here. There's a real grace attendant here. I got a lovely testimony from somebody outside the church. I won't mention his name because he tracks us. Someone in South Africa from another province that he's tracking, and said, "You have no idea of how timely this series is for him." And he's quite a reputable person within his field in the marketplace. So many people are feeding off this series. And I want to encourage you, if God has prompted our hearts, then there's great benefit and grace for everyone. Now, today's focus, I titled it, Unlocking God's Blessing in the Marketplace. The original title I had was Image Bearers, something about God's divine blessing on his image bearers. Just last night, God's blessing on his image bearers at work. But just last night, I changed it to Unlocking God's Blessing in the Marketplace. Unlocking God's Blessing in the Marketplace. Now, I want to take my time here because this is fundamental. What I'm about to teach is foundational to the blessing of God that will attend you in the marketplace. In fact, we're crawling into the series. I haven't got into the meat where I would like to go. But for the past 3 weeks and now, I'm simply casting the framework, establishing broad things. And we will jump back into certain concepts as the Lord would lead us. I want to discuss the image of God and industry. Everyone say the image of God and industry. Two eyes, right? Industry here is used in a very broad fashion in reference to the marketplace, the workplace, your efforts in life, your industry. Don't think industry as only commerce or factories, not that kind of industry. I'm using the term broadly in terms of your expression, in terms of anything you do in the marketplace or in the workplace to survive, to make a living, to have a livelihood that more than adequately sustains you, your family. But now we are speaking about there's going to come a blessing upon that domain, not just that you will have just enough to meet your physical needs. You will have more than enough to give to the Lord, first fruits, tithes, offerings, almsgiving to the poor, to kingdom projects. And you will do so generously. God wants you blessed. Tell your neighbor, God wants you blessed. All the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were literally multi-millennials in their epoch of living, in their time and in their generation. Jesus himself never ever had a money problem. Joanna, Susanna, and other ladies, John says, followed him and supplied him adequately of their ministration. And it's a verse, a passage we'll decode it, but there was a group of women that followed him that supplied him financially. More than, over and above rather, what he received as a two-year-old boy when the wise men came to bless him. Kings. And you know what gifts kings give, eh? Kings, not just three of them. I don't know where we got three from. Bible says kings from the east came and they financed him as a two-year-old boy. There was a need to have a treasurer. No one has a need to have a treasurer unless they have treasure to steward. Why is there a need for someone to keep the books? There was just a lot to take. There was a lot to take care of. Which man today will say to 12 men, follow me? You got to take care of those guys. Right? And Jesus was adequately resourced to be a source of blessing and a source of sustenance to himself and to the 12. God wants you blessed. What I want to focus on is the image of God, image and likeness. Everyone say original divine intent. Original divine intent. Now, in succinct fashion, what was behind the divine mind? What was in God's thoughts when he created a human being? Now, go back in time and put yourself in God's mind. And there's no earth, there's no heavens. It's just Father, Son in spirit form. There's nothing material. Everything is spirit world, unseen to us, the natural eye. And God decides one day he's going to make this human being. Why? Everyone say why. Why make a, I mean, you're God. Why do you want to share this, everything you are, with something that you would create? What is the divine original intent? Everyone say original intent. What is the original intent behind creation, especially the creation of man? I will say it in a simply short fashion and then unpack it. God's original intent was to have a human being that he would call his son to represent him in creation, both in terms of his nature and then also to steward his purposes. Say it again. The divine intent behind creation is that God desired to have a human being, create a human being as his son. The word son is critically important. So it's not just to have humans, it's to have humans as a son. That son would have the responsibility twofold of displaying his nature and image to the entire created world or order, and then also to steward his purposes on his behalf, right? So it's very important. Dean, you got those slides? What I want to do here, just very quickly. Oh, by the way, just put up the We Believe poster. We Believe is a document, it's a statement of faith that Pastor Thalmo wrote a few years ago. There was a group of us pastors around him that aided the capturing of his thoughts and collating them. But Pastor Thamo was the brains behind this project. The book was released a few years ago. You can get a free copy by just going to thamonaidu.com. I'm just taking my time because others are following us. If you go to thamonaidu.com and you go to the resource tab on his website. In fact, on that tab, there are three free downloadable books of Pastor Thamo's that you can download. One of them is We Believe It Is The Gate Articles of Faith. Everyone say gate. If you want to know what we as the Gate family believe on various things, it's a little booklet, various topics. You'll find it succinctly mentioned there. Next to your Bible, you should consult this resource. Or if you have any topic, go to this resource. It'll help shape your thinking about a matter. So I'm going to appeal to this writing for two reasons. I think it's some of the statements are just well formulated there, but also I want to provoke you to enter the book yourself. Okay, so let's go to the first slide. So Pastor Thamo wrote this The original divine intent for the creation of man was that God wanted to make his image and likeness visible. Everyone say visible. Now, what must be visible? Say image and likeness. Right? And I'll refer to the scriptures in a moment. Remember, God had let us make man in our image and likeness. So the intent was visibility. Everyone say visibility. Because God, as a spirit being, is invisible, but he desires to make himself known and to put his nature and purposes on display for others to see. Then, let's go to the next one. The principal definition of sin, watch this, must be situated against the backdrop of what was originally in the mind of God for man and all created things. Now, please listen carefully. If you ask anybody what is sin, define sin, most people will define it in terms of disobedience, right? And it's relatively true. First, there's a verse in 1 John that says sin is the transgression against the law, right? There's a measure of truth to that. But to understand sin in terms of, to accurately understand sin, you got to understand sin, watch this, in reference to what was originally in the mind of God for creating man, right? Because if you depart from original intent, you've sinned. If you go away from what was in the heart and in the mind of God for creating man in the first place, then you will understand sin a bit more comprehensively. Next slide. So, in the document, sin, the Greek word is hamashia. Everyone say hamashia. Hamashia is simply, if you think of a, what do you call the bowsman, archer. An archer aiming for bullseye, right? The intent is to release the arrow and to hit bullseye. They call bullseye the mark. If the arrow veers off bullseye, he's missed the mark. The word hamashia has this idea of aiming for something but not hitting it. You veer off the standard. So the Greek word hamashia for sin by definition means to miss the mark, or, watch this, this is Pastor Thamo's framing, to aimlessly wander away from original intent, right? To aimlessly wander away from original intent and then to lose one's share. I'll explain that in a moment. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and done what? Fallen short. Missed the mark. You fall short of what? What's bullseye? What's the mark? Glory of God. So sin, watch this, you're like an archer aiming for bullseye. And bullseye in Romans 3:23, we've sinned and we've missed the mark. Fallen short of what? The glory of God, right? To share in that glory, in terms of Pastor Thamo's framing, you have wandered aimlessly away from the privilege of sharing in the glory of God, right? Now hold that thought. I'll unpack these things further as we go. Let's go. God created man to function as his son. Everyone say, as his son. Please, this is going to be critically important for success in the marketplace. Again, I'm stepping back to frame your thinking, so you don't see the marketplace disconnected from God's original intent for creating you. So understand this to excel in that. Understand image to excel in industry. Right? That is where we're going. So God created man to function as his son, as the exact representative. Everyone say exact representative. If you're making notes, it should be Hebrews 1:3 there, where that verse says Jesus is the exact representation of God, his Father. Sons are exact representations of their Father. Everyone say exact representation. This is also framing your vocabulary here. It's not just representation, it's exact representation. It must be, everyone say bullseye. It must be accurate. We're going for the bullseye. We're going for the glory of God, right? To disobey the original covenantal relationship is therefore considered as the first sin. Original sin is man disobeying his father and thus becoming an orphan. That's original sin. Disobeying his father and becoming an orphan. Now, let's go to the next slide and I'll start to unpack it. Man transgressing the boundaries that define sonship chained man to darkness. That should be chained man to darkness, producing characteristics and behaviors reflective of fleshly patterns. For example, murder, adultery. Question, was there any adultery in the garden? Well, there's no one to commit adultery with in the first place, right? Just two of them. Was there any murder in the garden originally before there was a Cain and Abel? No. Was there any theft in the garden? Was there any behavioral pattern that you could say, he who sinned? What was the sin in the garden? The sin in the garden was when Adam stepped out of sonship. In another, I should have put this on your slide, Pastor Thomas said, in fact, he said this recently. Something he said to this effect, I may not have the exact words, but it was with this effect. He said, the first sin is not behavioral, it is positional. When you lose your position, other behaviors start to open up that could be classified as departure away from the law of God. So sin, we focus in our minds on the results, so-called results, of losing one's position. So we focus on the fruit, but the root is you vacated your sonship position. Now there are behaviors that are manifesting. So how do you correct this? You don't correct the behavior, you correct the position. If you restore the person back to sonship, in sonship, you then can overcome behavioral patterns that may have perplexed you for a long time. I will share with you, when we did the righteousness series, we unpacked this significantly. The passages in 1 John that might seem contradictory, which I explained there. I will look for them and you must listen to them. This is doctrine. Everyone say doctrine. And doctrine is hard work. But doctrine, belief, is what saves you. Right? When you go out into the world, okay, it's what keeps you. It's what anchors you. Let's go on, Dean. The original divine intent for the creation of man was that God wanted to make... I said that. Let's go. Is that all? All the slides are giving you. There's not one more about salvation inclusive of redemption. Okay, leave that. Okay, get back to that in a moment. Okay. Now, okay, let's put that last slide up and then I'll move off from there. Everything I'm going to say hinges around these principles, everything. The challenge to you in the marketplace would be this, to represent God's person, right? I'm going to unpack some of these things in this session, some in a later session. Repeat after me, represent his person, right? And then live by his principles, right? Because representation of persons can be an abstract concept. How do I represent him? I live by his principles. Where will you find those principles, by the way? In the word of God. Right? Then, once I live by his principles, I am authorized, or rather empowered, to pursue and fulfill God's purposes. And in your workplace, if you're a teacher, for example, part of divine purpose would be, besides you representing God's person and principles, let's say at Fairvale Secondary School, right? Your actual teaching with the excellence of your subject, Afrikaans, I'm using Quinton as an example, how you teach the Afrikaans, your entire being, your devotion, your diligence, your effort, your excellence is the purpose of God there, right? Don't think purpose is only spiritual. everything you do. Remember last week, work is an expression of God's nature and creativity, right? That is just as spiritual as what I'm doing now. It's just as important, right? Recruiting, when you do this, watch, you recruit the pleasure of God or the favor of God upon your life. There will be access into God's promises. And this last part we will prosecute later. And then you're going to experience God's provisions or rewards there, even in the marketplace, on a brand new level. But my thought is, everybody wants the last three. Not so. Everybody wants the bottom part. But I want to focus on the first part. I want you to represent God's person, live by His principles, pursue and fulfill His purposes there in the marketplace. Everything else will be consequent to this. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. By the way, for us here locally, I will share a PDF copy of We Believe to everyone. If you don't have it saved on your device already, right? I have a few hard copies at home, but that's like gold to me. If you come for it, you must come with the right price. I'm just joking. But the copies are freely available. Amen. But my intent is to get you to Pastor Thamo's website. That's my subtext. Go to the website yourself. Look what's available. Feed off the resource. Genesis 1:26 says the following. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Plural. Verse 28. We end up verse 28 here. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Everything you do and whatever thing you study in Scripture, you must always come back to this. This is what was in God's mind originally for mankind, right? So God makes man, male and female, in His own image and in His likeness. The Hebrew word for image here is selem. S-E-L-E-M. Everyone say selem. It's selem. It's a complex word. A lot of a compendium of thoughts are bound into this word. I won't give you the whole range of meanings. It's just too much. I'll give you just maybe one or two. One of the core meanings of this word is resemblance. Everyone say resemblance. Have you heard it said of sons? People talking to sons concerning their fathers. Oh, you're the image of your father. Huh? So the idea of you look just like. There's a resemblance. In other words, the issue about resemblance is representation, which is the other nuance of the word selim, a representative figure. When you see one, you get a view of the other. Not so? The one resembles the other, right? The semblance is resemblance. Semblance of one is re-echoed in the other. So you get a representation. I love the way Sam Solon put it. If you read the word representation as re-present, to represent is to present him again. Any of the words starting with the word re means again, rehearse, okay? Redo means whatever you're saying, do it again. So everyone say represent, right? One easy way to remember it is I must present God again so that when I come on the scene, they see a resemblance of the semblance. The real semblance is God. I simply resemble him in that manner. Now think about this. Don't think remuneration on the job when you do go there. I taught you this. You think representation. Don't think remuneration. Think representation. Remuneration will come, right? But you must think, how can I put him on display? How can I exhibit him? How can I express him in terms of everything he represents to my work colleagues, to my work context? And next time I preach, I will talk about context. You got to represent him to both your colleagues and your context. Please remember the two C's. Say colleagues, the people you work with. Say context. The context is the domain. It's the sphere. And I will show you, hope I can get to it today. I'll show you how that representation of Christ is going to impact people and spheres. Right? People and places. Two P's. Right? By now you should know I like alliteration. Right? It's an easy way of just remembering stuff. And I want to encourage you, you can even transform contexts or spheres or places. Because when you pitch up there, you can't tatizo. That world is framed by you, the word of God, pitching up in that sphere. Amen? Now, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, I referenced this earlier. I want to read it for the record. Concerning Jesus, it says, he is the radiance of his Father's glory. Now, maybe just go first to Romans 3:23. Although I quoted it, but let's just reference it to read it into the corporate context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin here is defined as missing the mark. Har Mashiach. What did you miss? You missed the glory of God. Everyone say the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, years back when we first started the ministry, I did a series on the glory of God, a long thing. A very, again, compounded word, this thing called the glory of God. But quintessentially, if you want to break it down to its core elements, the glory of God relates to the character of God or the repute of God. His reputation. Right? Now, watch this. God is invisible. Yeah? And God makes man. God steps back and says, you man, I call my son. In the genealogical record of Jesus recorded in the book of Luke, where it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so, and then Joseph, supposed the father of Christ, and Mary begat Jesus. If you go right back up to where it started, who does it start with? Adam, the first man, comes, ends with Jesus. When you read about Adam, it says, Adam, the son of God. He had no earthly father. Adam, the son of God. So the whole idea of God making the first man, Adam, is to make him as a son. That Adam failed. He sinned in the garden. And for him, sin was, again, watch. You said, God, do not eat of the fruit. Through my wife's influence, Eve's influence, I have disobeyed you. There was no behavioral disobedience in terms of committing anything sinful, but there was a stepping out of relying upon your voice. Now I don't live dependent on you because I've eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now I am an architect of my own future. The sin of Adam was to live independently of God. In that, he stepped out of sonship into orphanity. From a son to an orphan, and behaving from the soul dimension, not from the spirit dimension. He functions with his soul as headquarters. Literally, his soul rebelled against the spirit. Because it would be said that God came in the cool of the day to communicate with Adam. The ruach of the day, the cool, the spirit of the day. So Adam would have been dependent on constant speakings of God. Constant speakings of God. That he was dependent on the words from God to live effectively in the garden. in your garden, in your workplace, you would need to be the same. You need to be reliant on constant words from God. Principles, even say principles. Extracting principles from God's word, the speaking of the Lord into your life for you to live successfully in your marketplace, in your workplace. Never ever think it innocent. Please, don't make the Adamic mistake. Never think it inconsequential for you to step out of your sonship and thinking you're still going to have divine favor and blessing upon everything you do. Right? You're going to make a fatal mistake as the first Adam did. It's critically essential that you understand this. So he sinned, for all have sinned, and he's fallen short of the glory of God. Glory of God, the nature of God, the reputation of God. God is invisible. He creates a visible man, and he says to this man, Psalm 19 speaks about the glory of God attached to creation. Right? I make you in my image and my likeness. And if I can paraphrase the divine mind, it will go something like this. Adam, I've made everything. I made you last. You are made at the end of day six. Not at the beginning of day six. The beasts were made at the beginning of day six. I made everything with you in mind. In fact, the only reason why I made everything was for you. It's preparatory for you. Years back, Pastor Thomas used the analogy of parents are expecting a baby, remember? This is an analogy you'd constantly use. When the parents are pregnant, now Liam, my second born, and Cindy, our daughter, is pregnant. And in June, we expect a granddaughter. Just to balance things out a bit. There's too much testosterone in the family right now. So, they would, before June, be engaged in preparing the room, purchasing the cot, buying this, preparing environments for the reception of a human. God did not insert Adam into a nebulous, abstract, ethereal environment. He prepared context, which is the heavens and the earth, and inserted the man, says, now you my son. Literally, everything here, Adam, was made with you in mind. In fact, heaven and earth have no reference point outside of humanity. You know how crucial you are? David had this revelation, I think in Psalm 8, when he said, when I consider the work of your hands, the sky, the moons, the heavens, what is man that you have set your affection upon him? Literally everything was made with us in mind, right? I personally believe there's no other human life on any other planet, or even alien life. Tell your neighbor, it's happening on earth. Zipping up my boots. Remember that song? Going back to my roots. Yeah. To the place of my birth. Don't shake your head off. Right down to earth. Earth is where it's happening. Please forgive me if the context of that song is inappropriate. I don't even know the context. I just remember the verse of the chorus. Okay. Tell your neighbor, it's happening here. Earth is where it's happening. Even Paul did not want to go to heaven when the option presented. He said, to depart, he said, it's better that I go. But he says, for your sakes, I would rather be here. I want to be where the action is. But now, on earth is your workplace, not so? On earth is your work environment. And I told you last week, God planted a garden. He founded, initiated something. He placed or put man in the garden to function. And that was, watch this, an extension or a continuum of the creation design. Your work is not another thing in life. See your work as an extension of God's continuous creation activity, creative activity. Right? You bring your world to fruitfulness. You represent him within that context. But nothing happens outside of your presenting to that context image and likeness. Very, very important. Because I'm seeing over and over and over again. Our people are failing in the workplace simply because of a failure to represent God there. Everything. And I said this to somebody in the week. We were counseling a couple, not from this church. Somebody requested marital counseling. And we were busy, but we said yes because of the gravity of the situation. And I said to both husband and wife, we were discussing this over Zoom. And I said, you know, I was talking to the husband, if you represent Jesus in this relationship, because Jesus is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of his body. Husband is representative. I said, God honors representation. Representation recruits the reward of the Lord. If God sees someone on the earth representing him, divine reward attends the representative. But you fail to represent, then you receive divine disfavor or the lifting up of divine blessing upon that individual. Okay? This is crucially, crucially important. So go to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, He, Jesus. Now, please, I don't have time to go into the history of where I would like to do it because of time. But Adam, the first man, failed. Not so. He failed in the garden. Jesus is known in the Bible as the last Adam. Adam, in Genesis, is known as the first man. Everyone say first man. Jesus is known as the second man. Please get your terms right. Adam, first man. Everyone say Adam, first man. Say Jesus, second man. Say Adam, first Adam. Say Jesus, last Adam. Jesus is not the second Adam, as a lot of preachers inaccurately say. There's no other Adam coming after Jesus. Because if there's a second, there's a third, fourth, fifth. Adam, the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam came to restore order. But how did he come? He came as a son. He came as a carpenter. He was faithful. And then he would ultimately fulfill his father's preeminent goal by dying on the cross for the sin of humanity. Now, this is a beautiful passage right here. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance, Christ is being spoken about. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, right? And he upholds all things by the word of his power. So, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Who's the exact representation of the glory of God? Jesus, not so. So Christ represents to us a model of what exact representation looks like, right? And we've referenced some aspects of him, how that as a carpenter, he represented diligence, devotion, excellence. It was the training ground that God used to catapult him into a spiritual destiny. Jesus modeled certain things for us, like we said in the graphics we used 2 weeks ago, like obedience, teachability, humility, right? Subservience. All of these things are bound up, right? Thanks, this graphic that I think Quinton did a few weeks ago. All of these things are critically important, right? Now, Romans 8:29, again, bedrock scriptures, but fundamental to marketplace success. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his son. So let's connect the dots. Was man created in the image and likeness of God? Yes. But man sinned, not so. The last Adam comes to restore the pattern. And now everything, he's the standard of what image looks like. You want image and likeness now? Who must you model it after? Everyone say Christ. Because this text says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. The word conform means to squeeze into shape or to squeeze into a mold, right? You be conformed into the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn in many brethren. Now this verse tells us the image, again, the image, The Hebrew word for image in Genesis 1, I said to you is, come on, tell me, Salem. Everyone say Salem. Resemblance, representation, right? The word, the Greek word for image here now, where Jesus becomes the new standard, that word is icon. E-I-K-O-N, icon, icon. And what English word do we get from this? Icon. Easy, right? On the desktop of your computer, you have icons. Right? When you double-click an icon, what happens? Boom! Opens up a whole program. You are the icon of God, the divine. When people double-click you, and some people double-click you the wrong way, brethren. What should open up? Not carnality, not the flesh. What should open up? The nature of Christ should be seen. Have you ever seen some people that are not computer savvy fight with the mouse? And a double click. And they break. Some people actually break it. You know? Who's been double clicked the wrong way? By friends, by business, especially in the work front. Recently, I think I didn't post the poster yet. I forget how it's phrased, but it says, God prepares you or forms you for work placement, for the workplace, to be placed in the workplace. But there's nothing like the place of work that God uses to further refine you. Right? It's the testing place where that word is tested in you constantly. The word icon in the Greek means the following. Again, amazingly, representation and resemblance. Representation, resemblance, but specifically moral likeness. Moral likeness. Okay. Now, I don't want to go on there because of time is running away. I'll get back to Genesis 1:26 later on because I want to speak about rulership, blessing, multiplication. All these concepts are embedded within that. Fruitfulness. Right? Remember the Bible says God gave them authority over the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. There was dominion. The Bible says God blessed them. Right? And the whole idea of blessing is the impartation or an endowment of something from without into you. And you know, for workplace function, you need specific blessing from the Lord. Right? There's going to be a blessing from the Lord for effectiveness in the marketplace. Right? And you'll see how this thing plays itself out. We'll prosecute the life of Joseph specifically, where hands are laid on him, especially at the end of his process, that make God's placement of him in the Egyptian marketplace beneficial to divine purpose. You must never discount that dynamic. By the way, do you know every time you come to church on Sunday and you hear the word of the Lord, it's a kind of blessing. There's impartations. You're receiving endowments. You're receiving grace. You leave the building. You go to your marketplace for effective function. This place is the quarry where the stones are hewn, shaped, chiseled. Welcome to the chiseling house. You'll be shaped so that you can be placed accurately at your workplace function. Fruitfulness, etc. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and 11. Time is running. And I realize I won't finish this as I would like. But I want to say, I want to craft or lay these concepts into your spirit. Ephesians 4 and 11 speaks about the fivefold ministry and their functions. Fivefold ministry. Everyone say five. He gave some to be, lift up your hand like this. Say apostles. Your thumb is the apostle, right? Apostles. Say prophets. Yeah, thou art the man. The prophets know things, right? Point the finger. That long finger is the prophet. The thumb is the apostle because the apostle can touch all the other fingers. Apostles, prophets, say evangelist. Your longest finger is the one who reaches out to the lost, right? Evangelist, and then the middle finger, love finger, where the wedding band is the pastor, say pastors, right? Care for the flock, 10, love, care. And then the teacher, baby finger, right? The one that brings balance, right? cut off your baby toe, both baby toes and both baby fingers, and see what happens to your sense of balance. They said people get disoriented, critically for balance. Why? Now, everyone say why. Whenever you discuss, interrogate things, why is a very good question. People want to know the what, the how, but no one asks why. If you understand why, you will understand a lot of things, right? Why was the fivefold ministry given? Watch what it says. Look carefully. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to who? Who's the standard? Who's the icon? Who's the glory? The exact is Christ, right? So we must be conformed to this image. For that to happen, God has positioned key technicians in his church to conform you, to shape you into that mold, right? I'm a teacher, I think, mostly, by fivefold gifting. It's my calling in Christ. Part of my job is to conform you to the fullness of the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. Now, Ephesians, and we will study Ephesians hopefully next year by the looks of things. Ephesians is often called the princess of Paul's epistles. It's like Paul at his best. Because in the first three chapters, there's lofty concepts like the revelation of Christ from the pre-existent dimension. There's the mystery of the church that is unearthed and decoded. And a whole lot of things. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. But Ephesians 4, 5, 6. It's like Paul switches gear and he starts to earth them. Very practical things. He will start to talk of husbands now love your wives. Children now obey your parents, right? He will start his discourse on how to behave in the marketplace. The point I want to make is this. In chapter 4, he is saying fivefold ministers conform you to the image of Christ. Now look what he says in chapter 6, verse 5. If you drop down a few chapters, you see it's good to Paul laying out doctrine in the first three chapters that seems very revelationally, seems out there, it seems lofty, but the apostle knows you can't live there. You have to earth those concepts into practical lifestyle. And one of the areas in which Paul would apply these things is the marketplace. Because he would say to these same Ephesians, now slaves, which is employees, for us, for our purposes. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your superiors, your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. This is a famous Pauline line in the epistle, as to Christ. Everyone say, as to Christ. Maybe we would say, wives, obey or submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now you will say to you are working in the marketplace, you must submit to your superiors. It's not them you're submitting to. It's as to Christ. Right? Next one. Not by way of eye service. Right? You're not just doing it to please your boss. But as men pleases. But as slaves to who? I'm not a slave to my boss. I'm a slave to Christ. Right? I see my boss's position superior over me as a representation of Christ, right? And I do the notice here, I'm in the marketplace doing my business, teaching my subject, right? I'm a clerk or at a bank doing my stuff. I'm a welder welding those two pieces of metal together, or a plumber fixing something, or a photographer, I'm doing it with excellence. But what does the text say? I am doing the will of God. Can you see? I'm doing the will of God. And yet Paul here is talking about obedience to superiors in the marketplace. But he says, I'm doing the will of God. And then he would say, carry on. With good will, render service. Again, as to the Lord, but not as unto not as unto men. Verse 8, knowing whatever thing each one does, he will receive back, not from your boss. You receive back from who? You receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. I'll talk about slavery more specifically. Paul was speaking to his context. When slavery was still the Romans, they had the system of slave-master relationships in the day. Right? And then he would say, just to finish this, verse 9, and he would address the bosses, the owners, the masters. And you, masters, do the same thing to those below you. Give up threatening. Don't lead. Maybe some of you are saying, now I got the verse for my boss. Yes. I'm going to send him this. Give up manipulation. Give up threatening. Give up dictatorial, high-handed leadership in the workplace. Right? Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours. So he's addressing Christian sons of God who have positions of power and superiority. And there is no partiality with him. The point I want to make is simply this. I want to do one more scripture, then we close. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 about being conformed to the fullness of the image and the stature that belongs to Christ. Not so? And then in practicalizing the doctrine amongst many contexts, he zones in on the workplace, zones in on the marketplace, and he says, now how on earth does this practically look in your work environment? You must work not as unto men, as men pleasers, but as unto God. And know this, God will reward you in ways above your level of earthly remuneration. There will be something you're going to release, unlock the blessings of the Lord from the domain of heaven upon your workplace. But what? Don't jump to Ephesians 6 before you've spent some time in Ephesians 4 about being conformed to the image. When you can be conformed to the image, you have the divine favor in the industry, right? In the workplace, it will naturally follow you. Okay, this is very critical for you to understand. One last scripture, and then we close. Matthew 4 verse 8, but Matthew 4 records the threefold temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. Remember, after his fast, he went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, tempted by the devil. So the devil will come to him and offer him three temptations. Right? Again, and this is the last one, the third. What was the first, by the way? Remember, command these stones, make it bread. Jesus said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was the second temptation? Right? Anyone? I'm asking you because my mind is blank now. No, that's the last one. Right? Took him up into a high mountain, I remember. Huh? No. This is the last one. I forget. Let's go to the second, the third. Okay? The third one is, he took him up into a very high mountain. Oh, sorry. He took him up into a high place, the second one was. And he said, cast yourself down. It is written, he'll give his angels charge over you. How does Jesus respond? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God in vain. So we got one bread, one the high mountain, throw yourself down. Now I'm interested in the third temptation. So the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, right? And their glory. Verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Let's just stop there for a while. Jesus didn't contest the enemy's ownership of all the kingdoms of the world at this stage. He said, I will give to you. The devil is implying, I've got them. I can give it to you, Christ, if one thing you do, fall down and worship me. Right? Now, you must remember the earth belongs to the Lord. Right? The Bible does say that. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and its peoples and the fullness thereof, right? It doesn't say the world is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's. There's a difference between world and earth. Part of what world means in this context of Matthew 4 is the systems that regulate the world, the systems that govern it, the systems by which it functions. Adam relinquished his God-given right to steward the planet, to steward the world. When he vacated sonship, it was released to Satan. Now, every kingdom, every system of the world is under satanic influence, right? John says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, okay? So this world, so Jesus did not contest this. Didn't say, no, you're wrong, Satan. Jesus realized, standing here, and someone is negotiating with me to worship him, and he's presenting the carrot in front of me. All that I'm in charge of is yours, Christ. Simply, you must just bow down and worship me. And then it says, what, how did Jesus respond? Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan! Exclamation mark. How would you say this? Come on, let's try it. 1, 2, 3. Like this, Satan's going nowhere, brother. Come on, how would you say it? 1, 2, 3. I can see Christ. He never rose up almost in aggressive stance to the first two temptations. But to this one, he says, now you've evoked something with me. Balega. Go, Satan. And then he gives the response. Why? For it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The word serve here is the Greek word latrio, right? And it literally means as a servant with the idea of remuneration. What Jesus is saying, and let me say this to you before I make a few statements. What Jesus is saying, worship and service are not divorced. You can't divorce your worship from your service. In fact, how you serve is how you worship. Do you remember the Hebrew word for cultivate and care I told you about? Cultivate, abad, remember? Right? And that means to serve. Does it not mean to serve the environment? Right? The idea of service is bound up in the work ethic that you should bring to your work environment. Let me just say this to you. We've sung, and we've, on our instruments and vocals here, you've sung, you've lifted your hands. Those are expressions of worship. True worship, I believe, takes place particularly on the market front, in the workplace, when you represent God there accurately. And when people see you, they lift their hands up and say, oh, wow, truly, he's God, he's God. You worship by what you do in the marketplace, and it evokes praise and honor of God and awe of God in people that note you and serve you. The Babylonian king said, surely Daniel's God, he is God, when he saw Daniel's level of excellence. All right? When Pastor Tomo loves this example, when Messi does his thing and messes with the guys on the pitch, right, dribbling around them like a knife through butter, and no sweat, no, just coolly and boom, and walks away like nothing happened. That's skill on display. What does that evoke in the crowds? Praise. Hands are raised. When people view your efforts in the marketplace, the observers, the crowds, must lift their hands up to God and say, wow, God, surely God is God. Because look at your representative. Look at your representation. Look at image and likeness put on display for me to see. And now it evokes a great deal of worship in me. Now, the challenge that I want to leave with you is this. All the kingdoms of this world. Everyone say all the kingdoms of this world. All the kingdoms of this world under the sway of Satan includes the marketplace. Later on, I'll talk to you about what does thorns and thistles represent in the garden, right? It's like a resistant, antagonistic, almost belligerent environment that God inserts man into, consequently, after his sin, right? I'll talk to you what that means. But here is what I want to encourage you with. The satanic influence, all the kingdoms of this world include marketplace in arenas, marketplace environments. Right? It includes this. But there is, listen carefully, there is a place in God where you can resist satanic influence in your domain. And you, without saying, "Go, Satan," you can ward off and push back satanic agendas that seek to manifest itself within your marketplace by one simple thing: image and likeness. Representation of divine nature. You come up to that marketplace as the Son of God in the midst of it. And when God sees image and likeness, God authorizes favor and blessing that no satanic agenda will be able to challenge, but it's going to have to now recede. Because you've made up your mind. I will not bow to the principles of this satanic kingdom and by which it functions. Because let's be honest, some of you are working in systems that are bound up in iniquity, bound up in unrighteousness. Yet God inserts a Daniel in the most unrighteous political, governmental system, I think, in history. Personal opinion. Yet God inserts a righteous practitioner. Everyone say righteous practitioner. Right? God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, if I can only have as little as five. Remember when Abraham bargained with the destroying angel? And it came down to five. In other words, if the representation is strong enough, it can withstand certain spiritual forces. And I want to say this to you. I feel very strongly about this. But some of you are going through some tough times at work. The Lord is saying, you represent me. You come as my son. You don't vacate principles. You don't leave principles to which you should be obedient. You put my nature on display. You put my image on display. I will bless your industry. Satanic agenda is designed for your ill, for your downfall. We're going to have to stand back. You might not say it vocally, "Go, Satan," but you are saying things by how you operate. And there will be a shield of divine protection around you. Later on, I will show you how that world now must adjust to your representation. Right now, we just focus on how when you pitch up there, satanic agendas are going to have to bow to your representation. I will show you later, using the example of Cain and others, how that context spheres begin to adjust themselves simply because of your presence in that school, in that business, in that hospital, in that accounting firm, in that welding environment, on that bricklaying group, a dietitian in that world, simply because you are there. The entire thing has got to adjust to the God representation within you. Pastor Thoma often references how that whenever they've established a church in a certain region, the whole environment changes. Business starts to flourish simply because of the representation of the image and the likeness of God in that world. Let's bow your hearts and lift up your hands. Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Help us to be the sons of God that you have always called us to be. In our marketplace, in the work environment, to represent you as image and likeness. For we will worship the Lord, and him only shall we serve. And our service is not just within the confines of the four walls of the church. Our service of you is reflective in our service of men. We don't work as men pleases, but we work as God pleases, working as unto the Lord. And when we do these things, I know when you see your image and your representation in us, you will respond graciously. I bless your people and everyone listening. I thank you that satanic agendas against your people recede in the name of the Lord, are pushed back by our representation, by our persons, like Jesus attending, entering Gadara, and that demonic man manifested because the Son of God appeared. I pray, oh God, as your sons emerge in marketplaces, it will disturb unrighteous practice and tendencies, and they will have to recede because of righteousness. Thank you that the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Thank you for uprightness in the marketplace, integrity. Thank you for rectitude, for ethical, for moral behavior, moral likeness. I pray, oh God, that we would put your likeness on display for others to behold. And may you be glorified in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.